Heavenly Father, we just come to you again and ask that this wouldn't be just some routine study and academic work, but this would truly be us connecting with you through your word, Lord. And I pray that it wouldn't escape us, Lord, that you're actually speaking to us through your word, and the gravity of the creator of the universe speaking to us, that we would be all ears and fully invested in what you might want to say to us this morning, Lord. And so I pray that through your word that our hearts would be so tender and sensitive to you, Lord. And we just want to give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so turn in your Bibles, if you have a Bible, to the book of Matthew. And of course, there are Bibles in the backs of the seats as well. So if you've been here for a little bit, can anybody here tell me what the mission statement is of our church? Yeah. To make passionate followers of Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. But it's not as easy as that. It's as simple as that, but it's not as easy as that to make a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. It's really the commission that God has given to the church. That's why the church is, that's the whole reason the church is here. And I'm going to read to you specifically from where the whole book of Matthew is pointing, right? So we've been in, I don't know how long we've been in the book of Matthew, but we started in chapter 1, verse 1. And we've gone through every single verse, every single chapter. We're in chapter 8 now. But where is Jesus headed with all this? So if you turn to the very last chapter of the book of Matthew. I can read it for you. You can turn there if you want to check me and make sure I'm saying the right stuff, which I highly recommend. But here's what it said. This is where all of it's going. And Jesus came and he spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That's important because the book of Matthew is pointing to the authority of Jesus as the king of the world, as the creator of everything. He's the king of kings and the lord of lords. So the book is saying and showing that Jesus is everything. And so then it all goes to this destination. It lands on Matthew 28 where he says, "Now I have all authority." And then he says, "Go, therefore." Why does he say therefore? Because he has all authority. Because it's all about him. Because nothing outside of him matters. It's all about him. He has all authority. And so because he has all authority, he says, "Go, therefore, and do it, and make disciples." Disciples are not just people that get saved. Disciples are those who follow Jesus. He says, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And then he says, "Teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you." And so what the church is for, and what all the book of Matthew is pointing to, is that Jesus is above all, through all, in all. He's everything. So therefore, those who have come to know him in faith personally should be following him, and churches should be established by the power of the Holy Spirit so that the church would be a light-bearing institution of the goodness and power and authority of God, that we would be able to put ourselves under his authority and teach people to follow the Lord. And then he says the good news. You're not alone in this. He says, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So that's where the whole book of Matthew is going. Now, what's interesting is that Jesus, through the book of Matthew, we see him doing so many things to show who he is, to establish his authority, and then to show us really how we're to live this thing out. And that's where things get really fuzzy. That's where the church can look like the Florida elections sometimes. Things get real fuzzy. All of a sudden, a believer gets this mental delusion a lot of times about what Jesus really came to do. But think about it. Let's go appeal to a logical basis, right? If you're logical, this is not the emotional appeal, this is the logical appeal. So if Jesus really is all that the Bible says he is, if he really is that, so if he really is the Alpha and the Omega, and if you don't know Greek, that means the beginning and the end. If he really is the second member of the Godhead, if he really is the creator of everything, if he really is above all things, if he really is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, if he really is the one who every knee will bow, the Bible tells us, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, if he's really that one, if he's really the uncaused cause, get that around your mind, the uncaused cause, if he really is that, and yet he really came into the world as a human being, he took on flesh, and he really lived a life completely without sin that was testified by all those around him, and if he really died on the cross for our sins, and he really went into a grave that was sealed, and he really became alive again, and he was really seen by over 500 people bodily, not a spirit floating around, but that dead body on the cross, which a Roman soldier pierced his side to make sure he was dead, and they took him down and put him in the tomb, and he really came alive again, and he was really seen by over 500 people, and then he really ascended back into heaven, and he really sits on the right hand of the Father right now, and he's really alive, and he's really going to come back, and he's really going to establish his kingdom on earth. If he's really going to do all that, then don't you think logically it makes sense that we would follow him? That we would say wherever he goes, doesn't it make sense? That we would say wherever he goes, I'm going to go. Wherever he leads me, I'm going to follow. Wouldn't that make sense? Logically, it makes sense. But possibly, there's something about each one of us, because we all are not perfect followers of Jesus Christ, let's face it. None of us are. And maybe mentally, we agree and we want to, but then our flesh gets in the way and makes it difficult. Maybe we're battling, you know, we all are battling to follow Jesus. But at least we can take a step today, step of faith, and say, you know what? And this is where it all starts. I want to follow Jesus. That's where it starts. Do you really want to follow Jesus? Eugene Peterson has this statement I really appreciated. And I observed this. This is something that I have observed over the years in my life and just being a pastor. He says this: one aspect that I would have been able to identify as harmful to Christians is the assumption that anything worthwhile can be acquired all at once. So this is a guy who's been a, like, this is, he's been a pastor for, you know, 40, 50 years or something like that. And he's saying, one thing I'm observing is that people are thinking that something worthwhile can be instantaneous. You can just get it. He says, we assume that if someone can be, or if something can be done at all, it can be done quickly and efficiently. He says, it's not difficult in such a world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. And that, especially if you're going to tell people that, hey, you give your life to Jesus and you can have all this stuff and everything will be easy breezy and everything will be materially great. You'll never get sick. You'll have a big house and everybody will love you. If that's the gospel, then it's not hard to get people interested. Or if you just tell a person, hey, if you want to go to heaven, give your life to Jesus Christ. Well, who wouldn't, you know, want to do that? But when somebody says that, I remember one time, I have a lot of things, stories about this, but I remember one particular time. We're going to get to the message in a second, don't worry. It's still the intro. But I remember one time it was at like a Harvest Crusade thing. And, you know, stadium evangelism. And I invited my neighbor that I grew up with to go. And he went and we're sitting there and, you know, the message is being preached, the gospel is being preached. And then the altar call. And then he gets up. He starts walking down. I'm like, oh, this is it. This is so great. And this guy had a lot of problems and, you know, into drugs and everything. And so I start going down with him. Wanted to make him feel comfortable, you know. So I go down with him and I get down on the grass at Angel Stadium, Anaheim Stadium. Well, I don't know what they call it now. Where the Angels play. And I look at him, I say, hey, so you want to give your life to Jesus Christ? He said, no, I just wanted to check out the grass and see what it's like to be down here. Very disappointing, to say the least. So this is common, though. So the statement goes on, It's not difficult to get somebody interested in the message, but he says it's terrifically difficult to sustain the interest, especially if the interest in the gospel is brought about by either a false gospel or an emotional appeal or some hype that gets somebody hyped into it instead of a brokenness. And I found that is really the key to somebody genuinely coming to Christ is a brokenness to themselves. And sometimes people come to Christ, and maybe they don't fully realize it, but if they're genuine in their following of Christ, there will be brokenness on the road that makes their faith real. But get this, he goes on and he says this, many claim to have been born again, but the evidence for mature Christian discipleship is slim. And he says, in our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it's packaged freshly, but when it loses its novelty, then people stop following God. So now with all that said, you can't really read the Bible, and I'm not even talking about studying the Bible and being a theologian. I'm just talking, you open the book of Matthew, and you just start reading it. And you will find that there's a type of Christianity that is common and familiar in our day and age, and especially in our culture, that you won't find that in the Bible. And that's why many churches that propose this type of Christianity, They don't open their Bibles and read their Bibles and study their Bibles, because if they did, they wouldn't be able to have the churches that they have. The other day, I was talking to a gentleman, and this gentleman asked what I did, and I told him I was a pastor, and you know what the first thing he said? He said, "Oh, I watch on TV that guy." See, you guys knew it. Joel, I watch that Joel guy or something. And I'm not here to bash Joel Olstein, but I want to call a spade and say, look, that's what people see as a Christian. And then you know what he said next? He's worth $10 million or something. I forgot what he said, but that was his idea of a Christian. That's a lot of times the world's idea of what a Christian is. But then you start reading your Bible and you find out there's something different, right? So that's what I want to look at today, about what Jesus really calls people to do. He doesn't call people just to go to a church on Sunday and then that's it and forget about it and feel like I'm following Jesus. So, you guys ready to take a look at this? We better hurry up, huh? Because we do have communion today. So, Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. So now Jesus had come into Peter's house, and he saw his wife, or his wife's mother, lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose, and she served them. To be a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, point number one is that we're actually touched by Jesus to serve. Isn't that interesting? Her response. And this is a miracle done as we're going through the book of Matthew. We've seen Jesus heal a leper. We see him heal the centurion's servant. And now we have this. So there's these healings going on, and these healings are healings with a message, healings with a purpose. It's not, you know, let's go rent out the Dallas Convention Center and put on a big show and say if anybody's sick, we're going to heal everybody. If that were true, those people would go into the hospitals and heal everybody, because many people in the hospitals can't get to the convention center and can't pay to get in and can't do the things that are necessary. If it's real, then go to the hospitals. But here's the point. Jesus is working so he can show and teach through example, through display, that we can't do anything in and of ourselves. He has all the power. The Sermon on the Mount was to show us that very thing, was to show us that we're to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, and we know that we can't be perfect. So the point that Jesus was making in the Sermon on the Mount, that he has to work through us. He has to save us. We can't save ourselves. He has to empower us to do the things that God has called us to do Matthew 28. He has to do that through us. So he's showing us that he does have this power. Now, as he's doing this, a couple things to note here is, one, that Peter was married, because that's his mother-in-law. That's kind of important, right? Especially for our Catholic friends or those from a Catholic background, that this is, Peter is who they say is the church is built on, which the church in Matthew 16, 18 is really, it's built on Jesus Christ. It's not built on a man, and there's no infallible man. So the Pope and the Catholic Church, I'm going to really get in trouble today, aren't I? The Pope and the Catholic Church is a perpetuation of Peter, and the office of the Pope is a perpetuation of this, what they would consider infallible person who gets to sort of dictate things for the church. But the church wasn't built on Peter. It was pretty obvious that he blew it over and over and over again. And it was by grace that he was saved. And then it was by his humility and dependence on God that enabled him to do what God has called him to do. His recognition of Jesus and Jesus' love for him was much greater than his love for Jesus. So all that saying is that, so first of all, the Pope is not really a proper biblical understanding of leadership in the church. In fact, it's the opposite. And it's an office of power that in the book of Revelation, it talks about the doctrine of the Laodiceans. And that means the power over, control over the laity. It's a power structure built on control and power. But be that as it may, that's not really the point of the message. But another observation here is that Peter was married. So in the Catholic Church, you're not allowed to be married if you're a priest. That's not biblical. You don't find that in the Bible. These are man-made rules, and I believe those man-made rules have caused a lot of problems in the Catholic Church. So that's just observation. Get that off the table. What I really want to look at is something that to me is very amazing is when Jesus touches someone, in this case, he healed Peter's mother-in-law because she was sick. And her immediate response was to serve. And that's what happens when Jesus touches us. When Jesus touches us spiritually, when he moves in our life, what happens is we have a desire, kind of go like this usually, like, I want to do something with this. We'll have this thing where it's like, I got to do something. You know, I got to exercise this. And this is where a lot of people stop following the Lord. Because they get to a place where maybe the Lord has touched them. And the Lord is maybe touched them in a sense to where they're born again, where they have a relationship with God. And then they don't do anything with it. So one, if we don't have desires to serve, then something's wrong. We're either sick in our relationship with God, or we don't really have a relationship with God. Because what the natural byproduct, just like when a baby is born, a baby naturally will end up wanting and desiring to walk. Right? They're sort of programmed in their DNA to do that. A believer, when they're born again, they're programmed to desire to serve, but they desire to serve the Lord. A lot of times we can make the mistake of serving, and we say we're serving, but we're really serving ourselves. It's really our thing. And I don't believe the Lord wants us to have our thing, because our thing can end up being an idol. Did you know that? Our ministry, our thing, this is what I do. And we get our whole identity in our serving thing or our thing, when really our whole identity should be in Christ. And then in what we do, that's just what we do. That's not who we are. You see the difference? Big difference in what we do than in who we are. And sometimes this is where believers get messed up in their desire to be passionate followers of Jesus Christ, because when we're touched, the desire is, Lord, I don't care what I do or how I do it, I just want to do something. We don't have a label attached to it. We don't have a tag attached to it, because it's not our thing anymore. But our thing is to serve him in any capacity that God desires. So this is kind of the, now as we're following the Lord, what I want to do is just kind of look at, you know, from our church vantage point, our desire is for all of us to be passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And here's the pathway. The pathway is to begin to serve the Lord. And I'm not going to tell you how to do it or what you should do because I don't know. But I'm saying, if you have a relationship with God, do something. Serve the Lord. If you have to scrape gum off the ground outside. Hey, I'll tell you what, that's better to be a gatekeeper in the house of the Lord, right? Than anything else. And you may be saying, I'm not going to be a gum scraper. You be a gum scraper. Right? Are you thinking that? Well, I have a story about that. We better hurry up. And the story is not about me. But it's about, and some of you have heard this, but it's about my pastor friend Brian in Haiti. And Brian had lived a life of not serving the Lord, let's just say that, and found himself in prison and found the Lord in prison. And as soon as he got out of prison, he was on fire for the Lord, wanted to do something, and so he went to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa and sat in the front row for years and just fed on the Word. Eventually became employed by the church as an evangelist. He'd go around the world just to kind of check on the different works going on in Calvary Chapel around the world. And as he did that, somebody asked him to be on the radio. He was really excited about that. And he started to feel like, pretty big stuff now. I'm going to be on K-Wave and, all this stuff. And so he wanted to tell Chuck Smith about it, the founder of Calvary Chapel. So he's looking around the office. Hey, has anybody seen Chuck? Where's Chuck? I got some news to tell him. I got to tell. And they're like, he's out in the parking lot. He's like, okay, great. And he runs out to the parking lot, and Pastor Chuck is scraping gum off the asphalt in the parking lot. He's like, and Brian's just watching him. And Pastor Chuck is on radio stations across the world, and you guys know how God has used him. But, hey, Pastor Chuck, I'm going to be on the radio. And you know what Pastor Chuck did? He gave him something to scrape the gum off the ground. He didn't care about the radio stuff. It's not about that. And Brian tells that message because that was a message of really what it means to serve the Lord. But see, here's the thing. So if we're going to go far with the Lord, and this is, as a pastor of this church, this is my deepest desire is to see all of you and me do well with the Lord. And I'm looking at Scripture, and I'm telling you, this is how it works. If you want to do well, serve the Lord without an agenda, without a thing, and find your joy in serving the Lord, whatever it is. And if you can't do that, that's where you need to start. But point number two about being a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. So now you're saying, okay, I'm going to go scrape gum. I'm going to come clean the building on Tuesdays. That's what happens here. People clean the building on Tuesdays. I'm going to come do that. I'm going to serve. You start doing that, and look what happens next. So in verse 16, it says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So now he's pointing to Isaiah chapter 53, which is a messianic, prophetical section of Scripture talking about Jesus on the cross. At the cross, Jesus, it says, he disarmed the principalities against us. Basically, those forces of darkness, which is against God and therefore against God's people, he's disarmed them, meaning that darkness has no power over the believer once the believer comes to Jesus Christ. And it was at the cross that power of Satan was killed or squashed The Bible refers to that in the book of Colossians as the dominion or power of darkness. Dominion or power of darkness. So at the cross, that's where Jesus disarmed Satan. In other words, he defeated Satan there. He beat Satan. All the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, it prophesied that he would do that. It prophesied that Satan would bruise Jesus' heel. That's a way of saying that at the cross, Satan inflicted pain and punishment on Jesus, but it said at the same time that Jesus would crush Satan's head, meaning the dominion or power that Satan has in a person's life. So now you say, okay, I'm scraping gum outside. And here's what happens. You start scraping gum and you're like, this is great. I never thought I'd love serving the Lord. I never thought scraping gum would be so amazing and wonderful. But see, when you start serving the Lord, that's what happens. I'm serving the Lord. And you start to, lack of a better term, you start to get addicted to it. And when you start to serve, what happens is it's not about you anymore. And that's one of the biggest things and biggest difficulties followers of Jesus have, is that if it's still about them, we're not going to be following Jesus. When we serve, it's not about us anymore. And that's the great thing about serving. But then as we start to serve, then we start to notice something, that there's all this resistance, opposition, weird stuff happens. And you may say, all I'm doing is scraping gum, but now I feel all this stuff's happening. My life's falling apart. My car didn't start. I didn't get my paycheck on. You know, all those weird things start to happen, and here's the reason. Now all of a sudden, you're serving the Lord. Satan's okay if you're not serving the Lord. If you just sit there, he's okay. He doesn't like it. But you're not a big threat to him if you're just sitting there. You know, if you're going to watch the Cowboys later today, which I have to admit, they're doing better. They're getting better, I have to admit. But anyway, so the quarterback's Dak Prescott. So the defense, they're playing the Eagles today. The Eagles' defensive coordinator, all week they've been thinking, okay, Dak Prescott's pretty good, but Ezekiel Elliott's really good, their running back. And Amari Cooper, their receiver, he's really good. So let's design our defense to stop Zeke and to stop Cooper. And Dak's pretty good, but I don't think he can beat us by himself. So let's design our defense to stop their most potent weapons. And I guarantee you this, the defensive coordinator, he didn't spend any time preparing for the third string quarterback who's sitting on the bench this week. They're not sitting in their office and saying, how can we, I don't even know who their third string quarterback is, but how can we stop, I know their second string quarterback, how can we stop Cooper Rush, who's not going to play? He's going to stand on the sidelines, bless his heart. He's going to stand there. So we don't need to plan our defense around him. But see, this is why when we just start to serve, Satan starts to strategize. And I highly encourage you guys to read the book by C.S. Lewis called Screwtape Letters. But it has to do with this. But see, when we start to serve, and we start to serve humbly, with humility, not caring about who gets the glory, not caring about people noticing us, not caring about our rank or whatever, the way we think about these things, if we just serve, if we see a need and I just serve, and now Satan doesn't like that. So now we're getting in the game. Now we're Cooper Rush, and the defensive coordinator's like, hey, that guy's just been sitting around all the time. Now he's in the game. We have a plan for them. And they start to scramble. They start to make calls up to the box. What does this guy do? What is he good at? Do we have a book on him? Do we have a history on him? How do we plan for him? And all the meanwhile, Cooper Rush is just sending bombs all over the field. And then finally, the next week, because Dak's hurt, this is just an illustration, but Dak's hurt, so So now we got a plan for Cooper now. So now the defense is planning for Cooper Rush. So the whole week they're planning. That's what happens. But here's the thing. Just like in our text, Jesus defeated darkness and the enemy. And so now those who serve, you remember the Great Commission, go and I will be with you, that we don't have to fear darkness or opposition because now we go in the power of God. So don't ever serve in your own strength because you'll fail for sure. But if you're serving in the Lord's strength, no weapon formed against you will prosper. We just keep going and we don't pay mind to those things. But as we serve, here's how God's built this all in. We serve and we need to depend on God for fruit or effectiveness and for protection. We can't do it on our own. So now we're serving and now we're like, oh Lord God, please help me. Oh Lord God, you have to do this. Oh Lord, your strength is made perfect in my weakness. So now we're depending on God. So now just the simple act of serving has caused us to really depend on God because now we're doing things that we can't do on our own. But see, if we never serve, if we never get in the game, then we don't worry too much. We get comfortable. And I want to warn you about getting comfortable. That's a whole nother sermon, but let's move on. Move on to verse 18, which is my third point. There has to be a willingness to sacrifice if we're going to serve. In other words, following Jesus by serving and by trusting him to do it and defeat the power of darkness and the enemy that wants to keep us in the pew, on the bench, not serving, not exercising the gift that God has given us. One place that many people, they'll stop is because of this, because all of a sudden they're being confronted with themselves. There are times when we will have to choose between ourselves and the Lord in our serving. And that's a place where sometimes people, for whatever reason, they'll say, you know, it was fun and games, it was all great, until I started getting my feathers ruffled. Until the pastor started saying things I didn't like, or one of the elders started, you know, getting on me a little bit about something, which is not, you know, not really something that happens too much here, but you know what I'm saying? The point is that the church body involvement within the church is vital to our growth. And the church is not here to cater to people's comfort and to comfort people in sin. The church is here for what purpose? Help me out with that. To make passionate followers of... That's our goal, that you would be passionately following Jesus. That's our goal. Our goal is not to keep you coming every week and so you can, you know, give your offerings and tithes so we can keep growing and having this huge thing. The goal is you following Jesus. That's why we're here. So in order to do that, you and I are going to be confronted with, I don't want to do that, or I don't like that kind of thing. But here's what Jesus says to that. Look at verse 18. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, that's interesting. Jesus was popular at this point. Why was he popular? He was doing some really cool stuff. I mean, he healed a leper. It's never, you know, never really happened except for one other time in human history. He healed a leper. He's healing from a distance, the centurion servants. And he's doing all this stuff. So it's exciting. And sometimes, you know, there can be the exciting new church. And you go to that exciting new church, which is great. Just make sure they're teaching the word. Make sure they really care about you. And make sure it's not about excitement, but it's about being holy and it's about following Jesus. So exciting is good, but exciting for the right reasons. But when we get stimulated artificially in our flesh to follow Jesus, that'll only go so far. That'll only take you so far. Because what happens, this is something that I found. I'll tell you another story here. So I know when I first started teaching, I was like 27, and I was asked to teach a junior high thing, and I hated public speaking. I would get nauseous if I had to stand up and speak in front of people. I didn't want to do it, but I knew the Lord was calling me to it, so I did it, and I realized that something different was happening when I was teaching the Bible. And that's where I kind of, God showed me that I had a, He gifted me to teach the Bible. That was my thing. And so, in the beginning, I was just really into teaching the Bible because it was just more about me. And what I found is God started stripping away all these things that made me feel good about myself, to the point where it's almost he's saying, will you continue to do what I've asked you to do regardless of what you get for it? And it just, things keep getting stripped away and stripped away, to the point where it's only about Him and the people that God's called us to serve. At the end of the day, that's what God's going to do to anybody that's going to serve. He's going to strip all false motives away, and it's going to hurt. But at the end of the day, it's only about Jesus, and it's only about serving Him and glorifying Him, and then serving the people who He's called you to serve. And that's all that it's about. So in order for that to happen, we have to come to a place where our serving of the Lord, our following of the Lord, is only about the Lord. And we don't have presupposed conditions on it. And we just say something like this: Lord, here I am. What? Send me. Ask yourself, can you really say that? I remember when I said that to the Lord, I had no idea where that would take me. It's been crazy good. It's been amazing. And it's just that this is where all starts. It starts with, Lord, here I am, whatever, whenever, however. Lord, You are the potter, I'm the clay, mold me, shape me, make me like You. But it's our offering of ourselves to God without condition. Look what Jesus says. He says, and when Jesus saw the great multitudes about Him, He gave a command to depart to the other side. And then a certain scribe, so a religious guy, he came and he said to Him, Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go. Now, we may hear a message like this, and we're all fired up. And we say, Lord, whatever You want, I'm going to go for it. But here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. We don't know what happened to this guy. But Jesus is basically making a statement saying, if you want to follow Me, look where I'm going. Look what's happening to me. When you start to read through your Bible and you understand the calling that Jesus has when He calls His disciples, Jesus is basically saying that we have to completely cut ties to our own thing. And we have to look at Jesus and say, you know, when Jesus was here on the earth, His ministry was so unworldly that he didn't even have a place to stay. Even animals of the earth had better homes than He did. Jesus was homeless. Why was He homeless? Because the world wasn't His home. He was living completely for God's calling and not living for the things of the earth and realizing that His home was in heaven. Now, if you have a home, it's not saying it's bad to have a home. What it's saying is that we have to really consider when we say that we want to be followers of Christ. Do we really consider, are we willing just to follow him wherever he may lead? Do we have conditions on it? That's what he's saying. And here's the thing. Remember how I started off sort of talking about who Jesus is and how big he is and how amazing he is and how good he is? Well, just remember, if we follow him, it's going to be us following him because we truly understand his goodness. We really understand that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that following him is better than anything else that we have in life. But can we just stop for a second and see the things that Jesus says are not generally what's being taught in churches in the Christian environment of our day. These are radical sayings, but from Jesus' view, they're not. From our view, that's like really radical, but not from Jesus' view. So here's the point before we move on to the last point. Do we have any conditions on following Jesus? Or is Jesus enough for us to say whenever, wherever, however? Whenever, wherever, however, and just present ourselves and let the Lord lead us regardless of where that takes us. And the last point. The last point is unconditional obedience. Look what he says in verse 23. Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." What was he saying? See, in that day, this person was saying, "Jesus, I'll follow you, but I'll do it later." See, most likely his father wasn't dead, but he was saying, "I'm going to keep taking care of my father until he dies, and then I'm going to bury him, then I'll follow you." But see, Jesus asked for unconditional obedience. And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes there's things that we have to really bring to the Lord and say, "Lord, is this what you really want me to do? And if you do, I'll do it." But do you see what's happening here? Jesus is weeding out the masses who are into Jesus for miracles and for what they can get and for all, and Jesus is whittling all that down to people who will simply follow him because it's Jesus. Because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, that he is worthy of whatever. And we have to ask ourselves, will you and I be followers of Jesus Christ? I want to read you this poem by George MacDonald, who maybe is having a conflict like some of us have. We all have conflicts of this. This is hard. But it says this. This is the introduction to it. It says, "Many people want to direct God instead of surrendering themselves to be directed by him. And they want to show him the way instead of submissively following where he leads." So here's how it goes. "I said, 'Let me walk in the field.' And God said, 'No, walk in the town.' I said, 'There are no flowers there.' He said, 'No flowers, but a crown.' I said, 'But the sky is black. There is nothing but noise and din.' But he wept as he sent me back. 'There is more,' he said, 'There is sin.' I said, 'But the air is thick and the smog is veiling the sun.' And he answered, 'Yet souls are sick and your work is undone.' I said, 'I will miss the light and friends will miss me, they say.' And he answered me, 'Choose tonight if I am to miss you or they. I pleaded for time to be given. And he said, it's hard to decide. And I will not seem as hard in heaven to have followed the steps of your guide. I cast one look to the field, and I set my face to the town. And I said, or he said, my child, do you yield? Will you leave the flowers for the crown? Then into his hand went mine, and into my heart came he. And I walk in a light divine, the path I had feared to see. And into my heart came he, and I walk in the light divine, the path I feared to see. Isn't that amazing? And so I want to challenge all of us today, and yes, we do have communion. Yes, we are running a little bit late. But I think it's important because as Jim Elliot said, only one life soon to pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so here we are, just a ragtag group of people who love Jesus. And as someone who loves you all very much, and I know you love me very much, I want to do this thing together with you guys. And I want to have everything that Jesus has for me, and I want you to have everything Jesus has for you. So can we just pray and yield ourselves completely to God? And then as the Lord begins to lead us, no matter how hard or difficult, can we say, okay, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And you know the cool thing is? I've been able to walk this walk out a little bit. And now I have the benefit of being able to see how it works. And I can just tell you, it's God is so, so good. He is so amazing. And times when I couldn't see it and didn't know it and didn't understand it, he was there the whole time leading the way. And most importantly, when God leads us home, the only thing that's going to matter is how we lived our life for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God. We praise you. And I ask for a move of your Holy Spirit, Lord, on each of our lives, so that we would surrender fully and completely to you. Lord, as we look into your word and we understand your calling, we understand the impact of just simple obedience, Lord. Just simple obedience. You don't ask us to be big shots or huge or any. You just ask us to follow you, Lord. Just simple obedience. Lord, I want to pray for our body, that that would be the desire of our heart, Lord. That we would worship you by the practical decisions and choices that we make every day. That we would worship you by ascribing worth to you, by living for you. Lord, I thank you that you heal the brokenhearted. I thank you that you touch our sick souls, that you take us from a place of inability to a place that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, that nothing can come against us. If you are for us, nothing can be against us, Lord. I pray that each one of us would know our charge the charge of the Great Commission to be passionate followers of Jesus Christ and to go and share the hope that lies within us, Lord. Lord, I just want to take this time to pray for anybody here, Lord. Anybody here that doesn't know you. Anybody here that if they were to die today, they would not be covered by your blood, Lord. I want to pray for anybody here. This is real stuff. Anybody here that would say today, I want my sins forgiven. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've violated your law. And I know that the wages and penalty of my sin is death and separation from you for all eternity. I want to pray for anybody here that today would say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Have mercy on me, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you. If that's you, you pray that to the Lord right now. You cry out to the Lord and ask him to forgive you of your sins. You realize your condition before an almighty, holy God. Completely holy. There's no way we can survive in his presence. But for the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins. So cry out to him right now. Ask him to forgive you, to have mercy on you. And for the rest of us, as we take communion this morning, how about this be a launching place? A launching place. A beginning. The beginning of a following. Without condition, without boundaries, without barriers, because the Lord is worthy. He is God. So we're going to just take some time. The ushers are going to come forward. They're going to pass out the elements, and I just ask that you would keep in communion with the Lord. We just have a short time here, so use this time to commune with the Lord. Use this time to connect with him. And as the ushers pass out the elements, just hang on to it and we'll take it all together as a body. and the degree in which we follow Jesus is connected to what we think about Jesus. And that's why I think it's important, as Jesus said, to do what we're doing to remember him. And in a time that we live, in a culture that we live in, it's important that we come back to the simple remembrance greatness of God's love for us. How great is his love for us? How great is that? How much does God love us? There's no way that can be measured in human standards other than looking at what Jesus did on the cross for us. That's how we measure God's love for us. At the cross. How much did he love us? These elements remind us. He loved us so much, he gave everything at the cross. Imagine the day that you go home to be with the Lord, and you're going to look at Jesus face to face, eye to eye. You know what you're going to see? You're going to see love. You're going to see the one who loved you to death. You're going to see the one in whom no sacrifice that we make would ever even come close to what Jesus has done for us. One day we will stand before the Lord. And as we do, his eternal love will cause the most amazing rejoicing in our hearts that now our bodies couldn't even handle. So one of the reasons we have to have glorified bodies to handle the full capacity of God's love. Brothers and sisters, Jesus loves you. Don't ever get used to that. Jesus loves you. The bread that we hold in our hand, it represents the body of Jesus. One, was actually taken on for us, but two, that was given for us. Fully and completely. Jesus gave it all. Let's partake of the bread together, remembering the body that Jesus gave for us. And then, the cup that we hold in our hands. Precious blood of Jesus Christ. What could anybody ever do to actually erase sin? Nothing. What? But the blood. We could be a good person with sin. Can't erase our sin. Nothing. What? But the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's partake of the cup together. Ask Robin Val to come forward. If anybody would like to come forward for prayer, do that as we sing this last song. If anybody needs prayer about anything, come up and let them pray for you. God bless you. I love you guys. Can't wait to move forward in the grace and the love of a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's worth it. Amen. Let's sing.